This past Wednesday, our nation saw something tragic and evil. And I'll admit to you, the last few days have been kind of hard for me. Because when you are faced with something like that, and you see such cruelty and hatred, it has to stir something in your soul. It does mine. You know, you think about moments in time where evil takes place and they affect you. You know, in my lifetime, there are a few times when I can remember very vividly where I was, what was going on, and being in the moment when something truly awful occurred. I think about when, in my life, when President Reagan was shot. And you had those moments of, is he going to survive or not? You think about a little bit later with the first Gulf War, and I remember watching as a young child and being scared. What does this mean? And I remember CNN was taking live video over there, and you could see in the background the planes that were coming in and dropping their payloads on those areas, and destruction was going on. I think about, of course, September the 11th, 2001, and watching as those towers, as the second tower was hit, and then watching as those two towers fell, and knowing in that moment our world, the world I understood, had changed. And I knew that day something truly evil had occurred. Now, evil occurs. It happens all the time, but not as often do we see it displayed before our eyes. Wednesday, I was just looking on my phone and I was scrolling along, and then I saw something, prayers for Charlie Kirk, and I didn't know what that was about. And those who have social media know that now videos just start playing. And so that video popped up. I didn't know what it was, and I saw it. My sons later asked me, you know, what happened, you know, and I told them, I said, I'm not going to tell you, because your mind, our minds are not, should not see certain things, should not experience certain things if they can be, if we can avoid it. You know, and you think about what happened. And you have a young man, 31 years old, just beginning his family. He has two young children. And to my understanding, he was not a member of the Lord's church. And he was so brutally taken. But that may not even be the worst of what I've seen following. It is the glorification of evil. The number of people who have taken celebration in the death of an individual. And I heard someone talking about, have we just become so numb to violence and brutality that we cannot be affected? If that's the case, we are in a desperate, awful place. And it serves as a reminder that evil is real. There are those who will do evil acts, who will inspire others to do evil. You know, I'd heard many of Charlie's discussions, and I did appreciate his desire for public discussion and openness toward other people. No matter how you feel about him or about what he did, you know, he tried to engage with people. And it's sad that somebody would respond not with other arguments, not with further discussion, but they would act out. Violence is a weakness of mind. It is when we know we've lost the discussion. And it's truly evil. You think about violence. Scripturally speaking, we see violent acts. We can read about them. As early as Genesis chapter 4, we see violence on display. Jody brought this up in his class, but in Genesis chapter 4, we have this just really horrific narrative about two brothers. You remember Cain and Abel. You also remember reading in the text there how when Cain's offering is not accepted, and the text tells us he became angry. Yeah, it's true. Anger is not sinful if it's handled properly, if it's controlled. But when anger becomes bitterness and hatred, we have moved from a place of not sinning to a place of sinning. And verse 8 tells us that as they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Violence. And later on in verse 10, God said to Cain, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me." I don't know that we appreciate how God views violence and how gut-rending it really is for him, and how just really evil it is. Earlier in Genesis chapter 31, we have this amazing text in Genesis 1 about the days, the 6 days of God's creative works. And you see all the power of God on display as he goes through day one, day two, and so on. And at the end of each of those days, God responds each time, "It is good." The idea there of it's not just something that's okay or pretty good, but he's talking about the idea of perfection and righteousness and holiness. Each of those days, something good was created. Something good occurred. Then you get to day six, and in verse 31 of Genesis 1, he says, "It is very good." The world in that state and God's creative activity was a world that was very good. It was perfect. It was exactly how God intended it to be. It was completely absent of the concept or idea of evil, of sinful behavior. And yet, so briefly, do we turn over to Genesis 4 and then on to Genesis chapter 6. And we see what man has done to God's perfect creation, a world that was very good. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, you have this truly awful statement made about mankind and where he was in the moment. And it says that every intention, every inkling of his imagination, of his mind, of the thoughts of his heart were evil. Were evil. Later on in verse 11, he says that the earth was filled with violence. What man was, what God had perfectly formed, man was destroying through his evil and his violence. I think it's hard for us in those few words to really imagine what the world must have been like in that moment. But it was truly an evil, awful place. And so God says, "I'm sorry that I made man." He repented God that he had made man. In the New Testament, we consider the violent act surrounding Stephen, another man who was simply trying to have public debate. That's all he was doing. He was making an argument from the Word of God about why the Jews were living in opposition to God. They were living in sin, that they had opposed God's Holy One. despite all the work God had done with them throughout the many, many years, and how they had over and over again rejected God. You have in Acts chapter 7 and verse 54 this word picture that Luke lays out for us. And Luke writes, he says that they were enraged. You see where anger tips over into sinful behavior? And then you notice what they did. They ground their teeth at him. They began to hear his arguments. He's just saying words. And yet, because of their own feelings of guilt, they couldn't handle it. And so later in verse 57, after Stephen has looked up into heaven, he's seen Jesus at the right hand of God. The text tells us that they cried out with a loud voice. They're shutting him up. And they stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they went on to stone him. Violence. Violence against those who say things that make us feel guilty. You know, if somebody's out on the street and they're speaking nonsense, it's not true. You know what each of us have the opportunity to do? Walk away. Why do they not respond that way? It's because the words, when they're spoken from God, hit a nerve. They affect us. When we think about the violence of mankind, of course, we cannot help but think about the way they treated our Lord. Our Lord and Savior, they violently killed him. For what? For speaking truth. For speaking against their evil behavior. For calling them to righteousness. In John 18 and verse 3, the text tells us that they brought a band of soldiers. Now, if you go and look at that, that could have been up to 100 soldiers. Now, I don't know exactly. It doesn't tell us. But it was a large number. Whether it was 100 or it was 50 or 30, it's still an enormous band of soldiers coming to arrest one man. It says they came, in verse 3, they came with lanterns and torches and weapons. They came prepared for violence, didn't they? Verse 12 tells us that they bound him and led him away to the house of Annas, verse number 13. And then later, as they're discussing this in the home of Annas, and Annas is trying to get Jesus to trip up on his words, trying to admit to some crime, Jesus says this to them, and it still holds true. The high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. Jesus answered, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." You know what I've said. They weren't there because he said something that was wrong, that was blasphemous, that was an error. They were there, they had Jesus before them because they were afraid of him. Because they were afraid that what he was saying was true. And because it meant something for them that they had to change their life. That they had to give themselves in humility to the Lord and to follow this man. And so they acted in violence, seeking to kill him. Violence is evil. It is an evil reaction. In John chapter 8, Jesus, talking to the Jewish leadership, says to them very bluntly, blunt words are hard to hear, especially when we know there's truth behind them. In John 8:44, Jesus said, You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's will. That's the world. That's the world's mindset, whether they acknowledge it or not. If you're living in sin, you're doing the will of Satan. He was a what? Murderer from the beginning. Satan is a violent being. He helped to bring violence into our world. He helped to destroy what God had created. And because of that, he'll be punished eternally. He says, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. Truth does not lie in sin. Truth does not lie outside of the will of God. Anything spoken in opposition to God is a lie. Those who lie do not like the truth. In John 15, Jesus warns his disciples of a coming violence against them. He says in John 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Do not be surprised if the world does not like you. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. I think this week reminded me of that very fact. Don't expect those who live in sin to appreciate the truth, because they're not going to. Stephen, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, are reminders to us that sometimes when we speak the truth, violence may be committed against us. Evil may be done to us. So, the thing I've been pondering and thinking about very much is, how should we as Christians respond to a world that does hate us? We need in the church to stop thinking that we need to make the world love us. They're not going to. And if they love us, we are doing something wrong. Our job, our task is not to make people love us. We are to point them to the love of the Savior and to hear Him. So how should we respond? I'm going to give you a few ideas I've been pondering and I think are important. Number one, when we think about how we should respond, I think number one, we need to go to God. We need to pray. We need to open up our hearts and our minds. Prayer is effective. I know there's a segment in our world, a segment that's living in sin, who say prayer, they don't want your prayer. I don't care. I'm going to give it for you. Because I know prayer is effective. I know it's effective for my life. And if they're willing to hear, it can be effective for them as well. We need to pray. We need to pray for courage. That's the other reminder. You know, I've thought a lot about it, and I wish I had the opportunity to teach Charlie the gospel. But when this life is over, that's it, right? It's a reminder we only have a short amount of time to teach as many people as we can. I saw somebody amazingly, a brother of ours, Don Blackwell, sent out a message this week, and he was asking for a way to get in touch with a young man who committed this awful act. He said, I want to teach him the gospel. I think that's a powerful message, isn't it? We love those who hate us. We don't hate in return. They need to hear. We need to pray for courage. Courage to stand up. In Luke 22, Jesus said to Peter, as he's telling Peter, he's warning him, you're going to deny me three times. That's going to happen. And in that discussion, he says in Luke 22:31, Satan has demanded, that's an interesting word, interesting thought by Satan, but Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And then Jesus follows it up in verse 32 by saying, I have prayed, Jesus prayed for Peter, that his faith would may not fail, that he would be able to stand up. Now, as we know, Peter does come back. Peter does repent. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man has great power. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, and he's talking about the warrior of God, the soldier of God. And you remember he talks about all the armor? What's the last thing he mentions? He says praying. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. Later on in verse 19, Paul has a personal prayer request. He says, also for me. He was asking the Ephesians to pray for him. What did he want? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's praying for courage. He's asking them to pray for him to have courage. We need to pray for courage, bravery in our faith. Number two, we need to purify our lives. We need to purify our hands. This is where we all need some more work, don't we? James 1 in verse 26, he's talking about religion. James 1, 26, he writes, if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained or unspotted from the world. That's what we're working toward. We're working toward cleaning up our lives. Working toward purification. In the passage that Vance read for us in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, you'll notice what Peter says. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, he writes, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, to chase after it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When evil is committed against us, our reaction should not be to repay or to seek vengeance. That's not who we are. Jesus said that if somebody were to slap us on one cheek, what are we to do? We are to turn our other toward them, that they may slap the other. We don't seek vengeance. We don't seek retribution. We seek salvation. We seek purity of life. We seek to do good rather than evil. Our hearts should not be those who seek after retribution. Purify your own life. Stand against evil. We need to make a stand against evil. In verse 13, Peter writes, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? When he asks that question, that's an interesting way to ask that question. What's he seeking after? Are there not those who seek to harm those who do righteous? Yeah, we know that. We see it. We've seen it on display. Even in the New Testament, over and over, we think about Stephen and James and, of course, Jesus our Lord, others, Paul, Peter. What he's saying is our eternity. Who is there to take away our eternity, to harm us spiritually? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Later in verse 17, he says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil." We stand up against evil. We continue to proclaim what evil is and what righteousness is. We continue to offer God's call of salvation to those who are lost. We continue to hate the things God hates. You know, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of hate. There are certain things he hates. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Proverbs writer said there's 6 things God hates, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. Now you notice they're not people, but they are activities. He says those who have haughty eyes, verse 17, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Think about that. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and then finally one who sows discord among brothers. If we sow discord, we're doing something God hates. Ought to be listening up to those things. We need to stand against evil and uphold what's righteous. We need to stand up for the truth. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3. Jude appeals to us. Jude 1, 3. To contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. We are to contend. We are to fight. Not in a physical way. Not in a violent way. But we are to bravely stand up and uphold God's truth. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy, a young preacher, who we'll note from chapter 4, has some tough things he faces. But he says, you are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to stand up for the truth. And then finally, we are to put our focus and attention where it ought to be. We're not living for this world. Our home is somewhere else. Where we're traveling to is somewhere else. We're reminded of what Jesus said in John chapter 18. When Pilate, out of ignorance, asked the question, "Are you a king?" Jesus responds, "Rightly, you say I'm a king." But in that discussion, he says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Again, later in that same verse, he reminds us once again, "My kingdom is not from the world." What we serve, what we are part of, is something that's not earthly, but it's spiritual. It's eternal in nature. We're seeking that homeland above. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16. Hebrews writer writes in Hebrews 11 and verse 16 that all those people that he's mentioning, those men and women of faith, that they had a certain perspective, that they had a motivation, a desire in their lives. And that desire was that they were seeking a better country, a better land, a better home. He says they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In John 14, as Jesus is preparing himself and his disciples to face the coming morning, even that coming evening, and what they're going to do to him, how it's going to affect his disciples, as you might guess, the disciples are nervous and anxious because they don't really understand all that he's having to say to them. And so he says in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." I'll admit to you, I was troubled Wednesday. I was troubled not for my eternity, not even really for my own life. But I'm thinking about our children and the kind of world they're going to grow up in. I think in so many ways, at least our existence here in this country is changing. As I see the rise of violence, as I see the rise of opposition to the truth, it makes me nervous for them. And so I will pray, as Jesus prayed for Peter, as Paul asked for prayers, that they'll have boldness and courage, that I'll have that same boldness and courage to stand up when it gets difficult, when it gets very hard. We're seeking somewhere else. Let not your heart be troubled. And we're living for something bigger than ourselves. He says, believe in God. The idea is there, you already believe in God. Believe in me. What's he saying? Trust me. Trust me when I tell you this. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Do you know that? When your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when you become a Christian and you live faithfully, your name is written on a scroll in the house, in the storehouse of God. Your name is written there. There's a room reserved for you in the house of God. It's there now. He says, verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where you may that where I am, you may be also." I'm seeking that heavenly home. That has to be our focus and our attention. We're looking for that destination. Our lives are headed toward heaven, not here. So when evil happens, what do? We pray for courage. We pray for courage. We look to continue to purify our lives, to purify our hands. We continue to stand up bravely against evil, and we stand up for the truth. And we keep our focus and attention where it should be, which is heaven. Heaven is my home. Heaven's where I want my attention to be. I keep thinking about, here's a young family, two young children that won't ever get to know their father. A wife who has to now rebuild her life without a husband. I think about a man who I wish, like anything, I had been able, or someone had been able, to teach the truth to. That's really sad to me. Evil and violence are constant in this world. And as Christians, we are God's light. The world's a dark place, but it's a little bit brighter when God's lights really shine brightly. Let's shine our light. Let's be a light to those who do not know the truth. Let's help them to see, to hear, to read God's word, to see Jesus really did live. He really did come to this world to pay the price for their sins, and that in Christ they can know 1 John 5:13 where their home is. This morning, as we assemble, is your home in heaven? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Tragedies remind us that life is so very short. Your life is short. I don't know how short it is, but it's never as long as you want it to be. There's a call. There's a day coming that we all must answer, that we all must be present for. The question we have to ask is, am I ready for that day? This morning, if you're not a child of God, we beg you, we plead with you, don't leave here in a state of being lost in sin. Jesus offers salvation to all those who respond in faith by believing who He is, responding by repenting of our sins, by changing our mindsets, our motives in life, to not live for the flesh and the world, but to live for Him. In that act of repenting, in that continuing act of repentance, we make a great confession, a confession that Jesus is our Lord. We make that confession, we obey the plan of salvation by being immersed into Christ Jesus, that it is in that that you and I can have our sins washed away. Can we help you? We'd love to. If we can in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.